Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
You know, when we get unwell, there are some parts of the body of Christ who'll say you're unwell because of your sin. Not true. Not always true at all. We live in a fallen world. It might be just the consequence that we live in the fallen world. But back then, most people believed that illness and sickness all came as a result of your sin. And if it wasn't your sin, it was your parents' sins or your great-grandparents' sins. Someone in the family line had sinned, all right? Listen to Jesus' response. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. How about that? That's interesting. That's not an often used expression there. In fact, the message, Jesus, it's translated in the message, you're asking the wrong question, guys. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. Or if you look at the New American Standard Bible, it says, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Or if you look at the Living Bible, it said, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. So the first thing I want you to take on board tonight in this chapter is that not all sickness is because of sin or the cause and effect, living in a fallen world, the result of living in a world that's gone wrong from God's original plan and purposes. And so that's the first thing to take on board. Now, let's move on. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, and while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. One of the things I love about a light is light exposes darkness. Do you realize that light and darkness can't coexist? It's either dark or it's light. If you have a little bit of light, the darkness is gone. It cannot coexist. And Jesus, in all of his ministry, exposed the darkness that existed in society and also in the hearts and lives of people. And I want you to notice that Jesus included you and me and the disciples in his statement here. What did he say? He said, as long as it is day, we, not I, we must do the work and the works of him who sent me. That's actually in the imperative. It's actually a command to us. Jesus wants you and I to do his stuff, to do his works. And he only wants things that he's prepared in advance for you to do. You don't have to do what I've got to do, and I don't have to do what you can do. I can't make candles, all right? Whatever it might be, the reality is Jesus invites us into serving him together. So this is a command for all of us to obey, all right? It's a command there that we need to obey. We need to do the works of him who sent me. Now, I would ask you, and I ask all Christians that I have the opportunity of sharing with personally, what's God calling you to do? What are the things that God has asked of you to do? Because he's all wired us and shaped us differently. It's a question that's worth considering. It really is. Okay, verses 6 and 7. After saying this, Jesus spat on the ground. He took his spit and he worked it a little bit. All right? He mixed it with the mud. And it's interesting, he made some mud with the saliva and he put the mud on the man's eyes. Isn't that so lovely? You know, if I tell this story to my wife, she squirms and starts to feel a little ill in the stomach. And Julie doesn't like hearing things like that, particularly when she's eating. All right? You can never talk about anything gory when we're eating, because Julie will say, "Stop, I'm eating." And it's a command to the whole family. We don't keep talking. But the reality is Jesus made a little couple of mud pies, put them on the fella's eyes, and then he said, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." Another command. Isn't that interesting? Now, a lot of people for many, many years said, "Bible's not true. Pool of Siloam doesn't even exist. Can't find it." Except archaeologists do a lot of work. And during last century, the archaeologists went to work in the old city of Jerusalem and they dug down 10, 20. In actual fact, they dug down 30 metres. And guess what they found? The Pool of Siloam. There was the inscription. And you to this day can go to one of the old churches in the old city of Jerusalem, and you can go to where the altar is, and behind the altar there is a stairwell all the way down, and you can go down. They fortunately got lights. You can go down 30 metres into the ground, and there is the ancient Pool of Siloam that existed in the day of Jesus. You can trust your Bible, I can tell you. This is not just a story. This is an event that actually took place. "So go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word meant sent, so he was actually commanded to go. And the man went and washed. Notice what it says in the text. It says, "And he came home seeing." Now, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter says that this man was born blind. He'd never seen his entire life. Here he is as an adult. Jesus comes along. We learn later, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Doesn't know who Jesus is. It's the disciples that pointed the man out to Jesus. It's incredible. But the man is healed. I just love that Jesus' work, or God's can do, as the Message translated it, was an opportunity for the power of God to be made manifest and for it to be on display. And often a healing of this kind exists, and illness of this kind, a disability of this type, is there so that people can see the glory of God when they're healed. I was privileged to be in Indonesia, part of a large church that had 24/7 prayer going. And part of that 24/7 prayer, they would every evening have an hour where they prayed for the sick. And a little boy who'd never heard and never spoken was brought to me. And I'm speaking English. He doesn't speak English. He just speaks Bahasa. No English at all, this little fella. And he can't speak at all. He can understand and lip read a little bit. And the woman talks to me and it's interpreted and it's in the context of prayer. And I prayed for this little fella. Just a simple prayer. "Lord, you know his circumstances. You know his family. He's never spoken. He's never heard. Lord, do a work. As far as I understand it, this family does not know you." As we opened our eyes from praying, this little boy started to cry. And then the whole family cried, because as he cried, he was making sounds. And when his mum spoke to him, he turned with his eyes like this. He'd heard mum. And mum started dancing. And Dad was so embarrassed, he just sat down, absolutely godsmacked. Now, the last I'd heard 10 days later that over 15 Muslim people had come to faith because this little boy had been healed by Jesus. Like this story, see? Like this story, he was like that so that the glory of God could be revealed. The can do. God did what God only can do. wasn't my faith. Wasn't the faith of those. It was simply the name of Jesus being applied to a situation and God doing his work. Very, very powerful. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him. He can't be the same man because he's been blind all his life." But he himself insisted, "I am the man. I am who you know." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed. Then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. He said, "I don't know. I don't know where he is." Amazing. But do you notice what he does? Immediately he's been touched by God, he's prepared to talk about it. He gave testimony to God's goodness, didn't he? Even though there were people doubting that he was even the person who'd been blind since birth. But he talked about God. And one of the things when we encounter Jesus, it should be natural for us to be able to just talk about him, naturally, to talk about Jesus. Let's read on. They brought him to the Pharisees, and the man, that's the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He just responded to them and he said, "He just made mud, put it on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Now, do you get the irony of that? Do you know why they said that? Because Jesus was considered to have worked by making the mud and putting it on the man's eyes. That was considered work. Do you know that the Pharisees in Jesus' time put all these rules and laws on people that were never given in the Old Testament? That wasn't breaking the Sabbath in the Old Testament. It says that you weren't to do a whole day's work. That was to keep the Sabbath and make it holy. But making a little bit of mud is not breaking the Sabbath. On another occasion, Jesus was walking with his disciples and they got a bit hungry. Any of you ever been on a wheat and sheep farm? I used to work on a wheat and sheep farm. If you ever get thirsty on a wheat and sheep farm and they've got the wheat growing, you just grab some wheat, you crush it up, and you put the kernels of wheat in your mouth and chew it, and guess what it becomes? Not as good as PK or Juicy Fruit, or Fresh or these other ones, but it becomes chewy. It doesn't go. It's like chewy. You can just chew it all day and it keeps your mouth moist. But they accused Jesus' disciples of breaking the Sabbath because they actually plucked a few grains of wheat and ate them on the Sabbath. How ridiculous. So Jesus looks at them and they turned again to the blind man. Others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs about Jesus?" So they were divided. And then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you got to say about him?" they said. "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. He's a prophet," he says in response to them. He's got to be a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So now mum and dad come along. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age." They passed the buck. They put it straight back on the young fella himself and they said, "He'll speak for himself." Well, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And they had already decided that anyone who had acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah was going to be put out of the synagogue. And that was why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." And so now they bring the man back a second time. This is the Pharisees. And they say, "Give glory to God by telling the truth." What's the insinuation? You didn't tell the truth last time. All right? Now tell the truth. Now tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. I was blind, but now I can see." Not a bad answer, is it? I can't tell you whether he's a sinner or not. All I can tell you is, once I was blind, now I can see. Now I can see you, the people I'm talking to. Fantastic. And then they said, "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already and you didn't listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?" Oh, I love that. I just love that. Here's this new believer in Jesus. I mean, he's on the journeying to follow Jesus, and now he's putting it back on them and saying, "Hey, you guys want to become a disciple too?" And then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable." Now, do you get him? Do you get what he's doing now? This is very clever, all right? Because he's being sarcastic. And most Aussies identify with a little bit of sarcasm and sarcastic humour, all right? But he said, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this the Pharisees replied and they said, "You were steeped in sin at your birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Now, I want to suggest to you that it's not always popular to speak up for Jesus. Have you encountered that? I mean, probably the worst we're going to get in a country like Australia is that people will maybe isolate themselves from you, call you a Bible basher or whatever it might be. They'll use some expression and not want to talk to you. But seldom does it get to being full-on persecution. There may come a day when it's even more difficult here in this country, like other countries. But at this point of time, a bit of ridicule is about all we get, and maybe a bit of isolation. But I want you to notice that we are to continue to give testimony and give witness to Jesus, even when people mock you or persecute you. I've got some wonderful brothers and sisters whose lives are under daily threat. And I love spending time with them, whether I'm in Vietnam, where they've now brought in anti-conversion laws and you're not allowed to proclaim the gospel and the communistic threat is stronger than ever, or whether it's in a Myanmar situation or parts of Indonesia. But I'll never forget when I'd come to really encounter Jesus and I was working in the immigration department. I was only 20 years of age. The people in the immigration department knew I was a pastor's son, and they also knew that I was a Christ follower, that I was following Jesus. And some of the older blokes, whenever they got the chance, they would rib me. They would ridicule me, and they'd try and put me down. But I had a wonderful opportunity with different individuals to be able to share something of Jesus. Anyway, this particular day, I got put onto counter duty. Now, counter duty is where you end up on the counter as people come in. you discern what the problem is and you direct them to the right part of the department, whether it was citizenship or whether it was visas or whatever it might have been, and they had to go to the right department, and that was their job. And I noticed this particular day during lunchtime. They're all coming over, like, "G'day, John, how you going?" You know, and they're slapping me on the back, and I'm thinking, what am I getting this attention for? You know, everybody's saying hello to me. At that particular point of time, I was in citizenship section, and there were six of us in that section, and I sat down at the end of lunch, said, the weirdest lunch. And Joey, a guy sitting across from the deck, said, what do you mean? I said, everybody's been so nice to me today. Nobody's nice like that. He said, oh, you'll find out. And he chuckled. Anyway, I stood up again, and I noticed my back was a little bit stiff. So I took off my coat. On the back of my coat, I had 60 Bible Society stickers. It was the Bible Society Collection Day. And they all made a donation, got a ticket, had it all spoken amongst themselves, come back, whack me, g'day Bondi, whack me on the back while I'm doing lunch duty. So in a loud voice, and it was spontaneous, I hadn't rehearsed or anything, I didn't know what was going on, I just said, oh, praise the Lord. And Joey said, what are you praising the Lord for now, Bondi? I said, well, you blokes wanted to take the mickey out of me, and 60 of you have made a donation to the Bible Society for Bibles. I reckon that's pretty good. Oh, we can't win, can we? So word went around the immigration department that they didn't win that one. They won some others, I can assure you. You've got to keep giving testimony to Jesus. It's so important. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and so when he found this man, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man said to Jesus, who's the Son of Man, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one who's speaking to you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Wouldn't you? If you'd been blind all your life and now you could see. Jesus will be there, no matter what the circumstances are, to offer words of comfort and truth. And if you stand for him, and if you're prepared to share him with others, he will encourage you. And he'll be there for you as he was there for this young man. Jesus said, well, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. That's interesting, isn't it? Some of the Pharisees were there and heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Whew. In other words, there's a blindness that's worse than physical blindness. It's spiritual blindness. And the one desire that Jesus has more than any other desire is that you would be able to see spiritually. That you would be able to connect with God. That you would be able to know him. And I just want you to be aware of that, that there is a blindness that is worse than physical blindness. It's spiritual blindness. And there's a lot of that in our country today. But I wonder if you've come to a place where you see Jesus for who he is. Where you could join this young man in saying to him, Lord, I believe. I believe in you. Do you believe the words of Jesus? Are you prepared to obey and follow Jesus? Are you prepared to speak out in the face of opposition when it's not always easy? Do you recognize the seriousness of spiritual blindness? Have you done something about it? How's your journey? How's your relationship with Jesus? Have you come to a place of accepting him? People say, John, how do you become a Christian? Well, it's very simple. You say, like this man, I believe. But with that belief, there is a response that is always followed in the Bible. Belief is the starting point, but it's not all we need. Satan believes, and you wouldn't call him a Christian, would you? All right? The devil believes, but he's not prepared to obey. He's not prepared to repent. He's not prepared to confess that Jesus is Lord. He's not prepared to be baptized. He's not prepared to live as a disciple. These are the things that demonstrate your commitment to Jesus. These are the things that we've got to do. So where are you at in your journey with Jesus? Can we just bow in a moment of prayer? I want to lead us in a prayer of commitment. And I just want you, in the quietness of this moment, to consider where you're at in your relationship with God. Maybe you believe, but you've never done anything about it. My encouragement is to follow the example that is in the scripture. And we're encouraged to repent, to turn from living for ourselves and be prepared to live for God. We've got to come to a place where we're prepared to confess Jesus and acknowledge him before people. A willingness to be baptized and identify our life with Jesus, and then to live as a disciple. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't taken those steps and you would like to. In the quietness of this moment, as you're prayerful, just raise your hand, look at me, and I'll acknowledge you. And then afterwards we'll talk together, we'll share together. But if you want to do something about your relationship with God and you want to accept Christ as your Saviour, let me know in the quietness of this moment. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity of us being able to share together tonight. And I want to thank you that you have a heart for the poor. You have a heart for the marginalised, for the disabled, for the things and the people that are broken in this world. And we thank you that in this story we've seen that your glory and your power was in evidence as you touched this man and you were able to share the gospel. If we haven't come to that place of commitment tonight, then I pray that we'd be able to seek someone out that we are comfortable with and that we can talk to them about our relationship with you. But Lord, I just thank you that you desire to welcome us as a son or a daughter into your forever family, and that you are there for us and will be there for us no matter what life may bring us. So thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, as we continue to move from this place, as we enjoy our meal in a little while, Lord, we thank you for every opportunity that we have of meeting together in this way. Continue to lead us on, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.